for Campus Crusade. And then on Friday, I did a concert in Fort Worth. I've done a number of concerts for this organization called Priority Associates. They're a ministry that reaches out to professional people. There's two groups of them. Priority Associates, that works with professional people. Executive Ministries, that works with really CEOs. Top of the line. And I did this concert actually for Executive Ministries. It was in a home, a very wonderful home of a lawyer in a law firm in Dallas, who I've known him for a few years and had me come and share. And they had 81 people come. That's quite a number of people in a home. And there was one lady, a woman called Karen Faith Heller, who was Jewish and came to Christ a year ago. And she is so excited about knowing Jesus Christ that she invited 40 people, 40 of the 80. Now these were 40 unsaved people. Her yoga teacher that she had, students, lawyer friends she had, Jewish friends she had. I mean, she just told them, and about music you're gonna hear and about this man's life story and stuff. And one of the people that she invited walked into the room and he says, "Are you Sam Rotman that lived in San Antonio, Texas?" I said, "Yes." He says, "I went to your high school, I knew you, and I attended the same synagogue with you." He was Jewish. I hadn't seen him in 40 years. And so when he saw my bio, he said he covered the picture of me and got rid of my bald head and said, "That's Sam Rotman." He said, I'm not lying, I'm telling you, he says, "I had to cover your bald head," and said, "That's Sam Rotman." And he said very Jewishly, he says, "You know, my mother used to always refer to the Rotmans, you know, Sammy Rotman and stuff. So here I came back to haunt him, maybe, I don't know." Well, he was enthusiastic to meet me, and he hugged me. He says, "Remember this in our synagogue?" And we were talking about people we knew and things like that. He says, "Well, why are you here tonight? What are you doing? I know you're playing the piano." And he says, "Oh, I remember you playing and stuff." Well, he was in the front row, and I shared my testimony. And you know, he probably never heard the gospel, and he never heard it from a Jewish person and someone he knew. Well, he was very polite but cool. And he wanted my email address, so he took my email address. "Oh, I'm going to write you. Well, I came home Saturday morning, I didn't hear anything, and last night he wrote me, so I got his email address. So, you know, he was very polite. He says, "You know, he was, you know, the Holocaust and what Jews have suffered," and I understand. So that was amazing, and amazingly, 9 people gave their life to Christ. Nine. People gave their life to Christ at that meeting. There was a number of them, they were Jewish. There was a prominent lawyer named David Tannenbaum, and his wife, who had, I heard, had an opening to this Karen Faith. So that was just, they were just so thankful. It was amazing. Then the next day, I had a television interview with a man named Tommy Thomas, whose grandfather was one of the most famous gamblers in America who beat Al Capone at a gambling in Chicago. Listen. And his son was a notorious gambler, and he literally tricked out. He says, "Sam, I literally tricked out millions and millions of dollars in gambling." And he showed me how he would do things with cards. He was like a magician. How he would, and he came to Christ a number of years ago, and now he has a television ministry called HowToBeatTheOdds.com. Look it up. No. And he gets all these gamblers who come, "How to beat the odds." And he says, "The two hands, there's the most important hands that you will need in your life." You know what I mean? Like hands, queens, kings. And then you see a picture, we're nailed to a cross. And it was just amazing. Amazing. I told my wife, he looks like a gambler. Wavy hair and his trim beard and dark shirt. And I said, and when I walked in, I said, "Oh boy, are you the..." And I said, "Is this a poker table?" And he says, "No, it's actually blackjack." I said, "I don't know, I've never..." So he has this ministry, and he has this television ministry, and it goes all over the world. All over the world, on Sky Angel Satellite Network. And his whole life is devoted to reaching people for Jesus Christ with gambling addictions. You know, I mean, lottery. I mean, you know, this is big stuff now. It was amazing. I mean, I was so privileged to meet this man, to be honest with you. And then the next day, I did a concert. It was a benefit concert in a place called Bass Hall, which is a very prominent place, the Van Cliburn Recital Hall in Fort Worth, for a woman named Hala Saad. Hala Saad is an Egyptian, and she and her family are believers, and she has a television ministry to Arab world. And every week it goes out, and the last report reported that 11 million Arabs, 11 million, now I know there's a billion, but 11 is a lot still. 11 million people watch her television ministry. And I saw clips of it. It was just, I was moved just to see it and hearing the people speaking in Arabic about Jesus Christ and the letters they get. So this was a benefit concert. So there were a lot of people there, and they had contributed to support financially her ministry. But it was just very moving that here I am, a Jew, you know, Israel, coming to Jesus Christ, hugging an Egyptian, and raising money for her to reach people for Jesus Christ. You know, only Jesus could do that. I mean, where would you find a Jew to help Egyptians? Except in Jesus, right? So, I was just very humbled, meeting Hala, this Egyptian, meeting Hunter Wood, this lawyer, meeting Karen Faith Heller, who brought 40 unsaved people. You know, it's worth living for Jesus Christ. I mean, these people are just one after another, after another, after another. So I was very blessed. I got a lot more than I gave. I mean, I gave concerts, and I sweat a lot, and I was tired, and they were very kind to me and things. But boy, when you meet people like that, it just, not because, you know, they agree with me and I agree with them, but just to see what they were and what has happened and what God does to a gambler and an Egyptian and a Jew. And, you know, that's what it is. That's what it is. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. Neither male nor female nor bond nor free, but it's about what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a prostitute or you're in the penthouse or the outhouse. Doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic or you never drank. I never drank. I don't know what a beer tastes like. I never gambled. But that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. So thank you for your prayers, and pray for results for these things that are going to go out for this woman, Hala, and also for the other ministry. So we are now in... Here we are, and you can dim all the lights or however you want to do it. Al is the expert on that. We're in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we are going through the first, the chapter 1 of Ephesians, and this is the theme of the book, or the chapter, I should say. The theme of the chapter is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." God has blessed us with all the blessings that we have, which are in Jesus Christ. And then he begins to list what these blessings are. He says to us, I did it too hard. "For just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him." What are the blessings? God has chosen us. It says this, that you did not choose me, but I chose you. It says this, we love God because he first loved us. God is always the great initiator. God is the one who stepped out and made the world. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who called Moses. God is the one who sent Jesus Christ. God is the one that always initiates it. He is the initiator. He's the one that made the sun to come forward and the clouds. And he was the one that said, let the earth bring forth its fruit. He's the one that made man. He's the one that said to man, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet. It's always I will do this. I will do that. And then he also has a plan for us. Why did he do this? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Sin does not bring pleasure eventually. It brings death. And so we're going to be holy and blameless. I could not make myself holy. I was a swearer, I was a curser, I had a filthy mind, and yet in Jesus Christ, God did something for me that I could never have done for myself. Then in love, he predestined us as adoption of sons. He made us his sons. He adopted us. There was something that had to happen. He had to take us from darkness to light. He had to take us from being slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness. He did something for us. He initiated it. When you adopt somebody, there's a process. There's something that has to happen. And he had a plan to do this. I was part of God's plan. He predestined us adoption of sons according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's what we looked at last week. It was God's grace to the praise, the glory of the grace. It was God's grace. And grace is everything that's undeserved. Everything we have is undeserved. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve that God chose us. We don't deserve that God has a plan that we would be holy. We don't deserve that He would adopt us. It was God's grace that put me in Jesus Christ to have all these blessings. It was God's grace that sent Jesus Christ that I would have all these blessings. It was God's grace. It was all undeserved. It's not, I'm humbled by it. I'm humbled by it. And that's the one thing we looked at last week, that grace is something that we see and realize when we're humbled. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I told you that I've always been amazed at the writings and the person of the Apostle Paul, and I'm convinced because he is the one that uses grace 95% of the time. 138 times it's used in the New Testament, and 95% of the time it's used by the Apostle Paul because he realized what grace was. And this is what he said. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised. And all of these things that what I attained and what I had and what I became and what I strove for, all of that I considered dung, waste, worthless, nothing. And so he emptied himself of everything that was Paul, and God said, Paul, now watch what I can put inside of you. And he poured in his grace, all everything that was undeserved. He was an enemy of the church. He became the greatest champion of the church. He was trying to undo the person of Christ. He said, I count everything lost that I may know Christ and gain Christ. And that was Paul's theme. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. You didn't earn it, I'm going to give it to you. You shouldn't have it, you're not worthy of it, but I'm going to give it to you. Grace, God's grace. And each one of us, and I look at my life, you look at your life, you can see, look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for me. You know, I say this in my testimony. I've played over now 1,600 concerts and 51 concerts. I'm telling you very honestly, all of that is nothing. 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 Compared to having Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. So this is the theme of Paul. I am what I am by the grace of God. And look what God's grace has done for us. Look why it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look what he says to us here. You know these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was written by a man who was a slave trader and a foul mouth and a drunkard. And he came to know Jesus Christ, John Newton. And he came to Christ and he was the gambler. He was the Egyptian. He was the Jew. He was what he was. And God changed him from a slave trainer, a slave owner, and an alcoholic and a foul mouthed man. And he changed his whole life. And he wrote these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why do I see? Why was I found? Grace. Let's read on. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It was grace that made him realize that he was undone before God. You know, when God convicts you of your sin, that's grace. Thank God that he convicts you of your sin. Because if he didn't care about you, he wouldn't care what you think of your sin. Go ahead and live your sin and get the fruit of your sin. I remember once a friend of mine at Juilliard once said to me, he says, I thank God when I'm convicted of my sin. Because God's saying, Sam, do something about that. Do something about that. I'm showing this to you for your good. Was grace that taught my heart to fear. And then grace was the forgiveness that brought my hearts to be relieved. Look, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Then, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. Think of your life. Alman's married over 50 years. Paul Dobbs, his life, your life. Think of your life. Of course there's been ups and downs. Of course there's been dangers. Of course there's been toils. Of course there's been snares. But it's always God's grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. But notice, it's grace. It's all about the grace. When we are there and been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're no less days to sing God's praise, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory than when we first begun. Look what grace has done. Look at these verses. We looked at this just briefly last week. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression the one was made, many died. That was Adam. He died. He was the transgression. He brought sin into the world and death into the world. By the one transgression the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Here was the problem. Here was the solution. And what was the solution? Grace. The gift of grace. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, there's death in the world, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice the abundance of grace. How far is there death? Death spread to all men. How much there is there grace? Grace is to all men in Jesus Christ. The law came in through the transgression would increase. The law, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. You know, if you don't have how far, you know, if you don't have a sign that says 35 miles an hour, you're always obeying the law, right? But the minute it says 35 miles an hour, oh, I was always driving 45. Ooh, I can't go less than 45. What's the problem here? The law is to show us how much we fail. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't always live the way we ought. We do covet our neighbor's wife. We do covet our neighbor's things. We do this. We do this. We don't honor God with all of our lips all the time. But where sin increased, grace abounded. There was more sin, there's more grace. So that as through sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign. Sin is not going to reign. Grace is going to reign. And when we're there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're going to praise God of his glorious grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That was Paul's answer of what God did through us in Christ, choosing us, adopting us, making us his sons, the grace that he's given to us, the grace that he has given to us, to the praise, the glory of his grace. Now, this is what we're looking at this morning, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Which God the Father freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Now I'm going to work backwards on this. We're going to look at where is this grace? It's in the beloved. How much of grace is there freely bestowed? And then to the point of how do we have this grace? It was bestowed upon us. So we're going to look at the grace is in the beloved, the amount of this grace, and having the point of this grace come to us. My friend, this verse, again, and that's why I'm preaching these messages, is all about one thing, that Paul was obsessed with the person of Jesus Christ. Notice, this grace, which is the praise of the glory of his grace, is bestowed upon us freely in Christ. Grace is in one place. It's in one person. It's through one person. It's by one person. It's with one person. It is in the beloved. Now, let me say, first of all, the word beloved means one greatly loved. You know, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. That's on a horizontal plane. You know, the one you love, your wife, the one you're committed to, your husband. I am my beloved. I make this commitment. I am my love, and my love is mine. I'm committed to that. And so a beloved is someone that's very, very much loved. And the minute Paul mentions the word beloved, he now goes to talking about Jesus Christ. The beloved is Christ. Notice what he says in verse 7. In him, the beloved, we have redemption through his blood. The blood was not God the Father. The blood was Jesus Christ. So you see how he makes that transition. The minute he mentions the word beloved, the beloved is the Son. Up to this point, it's been the Father. The Father chose us. The Father adopted us. But he chose us in Christ. He adopted us in Christ. He made us new in Christ. We're holy in Christ. But now that we have all this grace and given to us in Christ, let me talk about Christ, and now he talks about the blessings we have in the second person of the Trinity. Now, you know, it's interesting, unless I'm really dumb, there is only two passages in the whole New Testament where we hear God the Father speaking. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, and I tried to think, is it so obvious that I've missed it for 34 years as a Christian? There's only two passages that God the Father has spoken to us. I mean, think of all the words of Jesus. And the two passages are when Jesus, I'm talking about God the Father, I'm not talking about Jesus. They are what? When Jesus was baptized and when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I thought to myself, is it so obvious that I've missed this for 34 years? I mean, we don't hear from the, now we know that Jesus prays to the Father and his Father speaks to him, but we don't hear the conversation. We don't get the documented words. The only words we ever hear uttered by God the Father to human beings in the New Testament is immediately Jesus, Mark 1:10, was baptized. He came out of the water. He saw the heavens open. This is John now speaking. The Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The first time, the first documentation of God the Father announcing. And notice what he says. He doesn't actually say, "This is my beloved Son." He says that another place. He says, "You," to Jesus Christ, "You are my beloved is mine. This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, not just my son. You are my beloved Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in you, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased." The other time is the Mount of Transfiguration. He's on the mountain and he is transfigured. And for the moment, in fact, it says this, that he says, "There are some of you who shall not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come of its glory." And what did he do? A few days later, he took a few up, three of them up, Peter, James, and John, and he transfigured himself to show them who he was. For a moment, he took off his coat of humanity, and his face shone like the sun, and his hair was white, and glory shone from him. And look what it says. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And now he gives us the instruction. You better listen to him. If you miss what he's got to say, you're lost. You've missed it. But notice this words now. "You are my beloved Son." What up to Jesus? They heard this. "You are my..." Now he says, "This is my beloved." And in both passages, when the Father speaks to us in the only documentation in the New Testament, it's the word about his Son. And what is the word? Beloved. 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 Now again, I know that there were other passages. Gabriel was sent by God, but we read what Gabriel said. We're not talking about God the Father speaking, right? Or that in a vision he was instructed. But we don't have the documentation always. But here is the documentation that we have. Here in Colossians chapter 1, he rescued us. This is Paul writing. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And where I'm saying the way Paul got this expression of writing about the beloved was realizing these announcements that was documented about the life of Christ as God the Father referred to his Son as the one that is the beloved, the beloved. It's in the beloved. Translate into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And the minute again he mentions the word beloved, it's about Christ, and Christ is the one we have the forgiveness of sins. He's the one that gave his life. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. Now again, let me mention what I mentioned before. 38 times the word grace is used in the Old Testament. About 15 of those times, 20 of those times, it's always about a greeting. "If I have found grace in your sight." It has nothing to do with God. It's just saying, you know, I'm happy that you've invited me in. But 138 times, it always has to do with God's grace. 95% of the time, Paul is writing about it. So Paul literally examines this. But the point that Paul is saying here in this part of Ephesians chapter 1 is that this was not a concept that Paul inspired. This was not a concept that Paul made up, or even that God gave to Paul. Grace was given to us in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ appeared, grace appeared. This, again, I'm trying to share this with you. The whole concept of grace is not something, oh, well, God's grace would have given to me. Oh, yes, that's something in Jesus Christ. It didn't originate with Paul. It's almost amazing that the Gospels are the documentation about the life of Christ, and the epistles explain to us what it means. Can I repeat that again? The Gospels is a documentation of the life of Christ, and Paul then can go back, hindsight, and say, this is what this means. So, this is the crowning passage. The Word became flesh. This is Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace appeared with Jesus Christ. Grace is Jesus Christ. Grace is about a person, Jesus Christ. Grace is not a theological concept. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read on. This is the same passage, John 1. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. When he realized what appeared with Christ and who it was that appeared, John, what does he say? I must decrease, he must increase. He's greater than all. I'm not worth untying the shoestrings on his shoes. Because he realized what grace was, he said, to know this grace, you humble yourself. So read on. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't that amazing? You think of the fullness we've all received? Truth. The fullness we have all received? Power. The fullness we've all received? No. Grace upon grace upon grace. When I look at the life of Christ, we're going to look at this for a minute. What do we see? God's grace. Grace. All undeserved. All undeserved. It's almost like in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and God says, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go on our behalf? And Isaiah says, send me, send me. Who's going to bring about this salvation? God the Son says, send me, send me. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to this passage again. Of this fullness we've all received, grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized. Four times the word grace is used in those three verses. Four times. When John had to look at the life of the coming of Christ, he saw one thing, grace. So it was not Paul's invention. It was that God was giving us grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul realized. All these blessings to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed upon us freely in the beloved. In the beloved. Jesus was coming down from a mountain and a poor leper came to him. A leper who had to always be saying, unclean, unclean. People avoided him. And he comes up to him and he says, Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. And Jesus, touching him, said, I'm willing. That was grace. He didn't deserve that. Jesus is going, walking with his disciples, and he sees a funeral going out right at the crossroads. And here's a woman, a widow woman of Nain, N-A-I-N. And they come to the crossroads, and he sees the woman weeping and the son, and he realized this was the only son she had, the only one for a future and inheritance or anything. And she had no husband. The husband probably had died, of course. And Jesus, looking on compassion upon her, said to the boy, he touched the funeral bier, he touched the coffin, and the boy stood up and he gave her back to his mother. My friend, that's grace. Jesus is walking in the portico of the temple, and he sees a man paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years. My son is 31. The whole life of my son, plus 7 more years, this man's been sitting paralyzed. And he says, do you want to be made well? And then he talks about, well, I try to go in here, I try to jump, I try to do if I could say this, the voodoo things. I try to go in the water because they say if the water starts stirring, there's an angel, but I can't do it. He says, pick up your pallet and walk. And everyone was just, that's grace. That's grace. Jesus stands on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everything that Jesus said was grace. Grace. I speak that which I know. You speak that which you do not know. Every word, his lips were full of grace. No man spoke like this man spoke. Why? Because what he says something to me. Why don't you say these things to me? Because what he said was grace, grace, grace. He meets with Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, let's cut through the baloney here. Except a man is born again. You've had a physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. I'm telling you, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things, but I'm here to declare to you what you need to know. And unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say that. Grace said that. Grace said that. And a gambler is born again, and an Egyptian is born again, and a lawyer is born again, and a Jew is born again. That's God's grace. It was all realized in a person, Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, not my will be done, your will be done. Lord, let this cup pass from me. This is more becoming the sins of the world, but not my will be done, your will be done. That was grace, grace. You know, you and I can't take it if they don't have nice toilets in places or it doesn't smell good. You're about the sadness in Katrina and the smell of things and, you know, but to become the sin of the world, to become the burden, to take the smell of sin, the death of sin, the decay of sin, to become the sin bearer. My God, why has you forsaken me? But not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. I've come to do thy will. I have a food that I eat that you know not of. And my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's grace. Grace. He's crucified. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Remember in the Passion of the Christ, and there's the Jewish Pharisees there that thought they've got him now. They tricked them, and Jesus on the cross, and he turns, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do, and the thief on the cross says, he prays for you. He prays for you. And he turns to Christ, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. On the cross, Jesus Christ saves a man. That's grace. That's grace. We get what we deserved, he told the other criminal. We get what we deserve, but this man is innocent. Grace, grace. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. No man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. He says to Pilate. Pilate says to him, don't you know that I have power to release you and the power to give you up? Jesus says, you don't have any power except what's given to you from above. He's walking down a street and he sees a man. He says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. He says, one thing you lack. He looked upon him with compassion because he saw he was ensnared to his things. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You're going to have treasures in heaven. He couldn't do it. He loved God. And the reason he loved God because he loved his money. But Jesus looking with compassion upon him. It says that. And Jesus looking on compassion with him. He's walking down the street and he sees a man, a tax collector. People like them scoffed. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. My house. You will come to my house. I'm coming to your house. Show me your house. And he tells him the gospel. And he says, Lord, everything I've cheated, I'll give back. Everything I cheated, salvation has come to this. Oh, that's grace. Everywhere he walked, everything he said, everyone he encountered, it was grace. It was grace. It was grace. He eats with publicans and sinners. He eats with publicans and sinners. They criticized him because of grace. So then everything has a new light, Paul says. When grace is realized in the beloved, look at these verses. I'm going to go back on these verses. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, that's Adam's sin, the transgression of the one, disobeying God, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, look, Jesus Christ, abound to many. This is not grace isolated. This is not grace examined on a sterile table. This is about a person. Notice, the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. My friend, that's why it's about Jesus Christ. That's why I'm preaching these messages. You can talk all you want about God and not offend anybody. But you talk about Jesus Christ. But that's the answer. It's about Jesus Christ. No, read on. These are the same verses we looked at the beginning about grace. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned to the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Wherever there is grace talked about, Jesus Christ is talked about. Paul will never talk about grace separated from the person because grace is the person. Through the one, Jesus Christ. Yes, there is abundance of grace. Yes, there is the gift of grace, but it reigns through Jesus Christ. Now read on. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteous to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you want grace to increase and abound, you want grace to reign, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Paul realized 300 times he writes in his writings that everything we have is in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, by Christ. This is my beloved Son, him, hear ye him. He that honors me honors him that sent me, Jesus said. He that does not honor me does not honor him that sent me. These are passages we looked at last week. Look at this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He made me alive in Christ. And how did that happen? Because of grace. And he raised us up with Christ because of God's grace. And he seated us with Christ because of God's grace. And we're in the heavenly places in Christ because of God's grace. So here he talks about the person and he talks about grace. When he talks about grace, he talks about the person. But the two are inseparable. Because grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace came through Jesus Christ. We're looking just at Ephesians 2. We're going verse by verse. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Where? In Christ Jesus. Notice. That God would show the great grace that he's given to us, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When he talks about the grace, he talks about the Christ. When he talks about Christ, he talks about the grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Even your faith was grace. That no one should have a result of works, that no one should boast. Therefore, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The things I was able to do this past few days in Fort Worth and in Dallas was God created an opportunity, a work for me that he has given to me in the person of Jesus Christ, which God prepared a long time ago. I used to remember my wife would say when I'd go out on a concert or come home late at night, she says, well, God has more for you to do. I mean, we say, thank you, Lord, I'm not in the hospital tonight, or I didn't have an accident. We say that regularly. But my wife takes it a step further. I guess there's more for you that God wants you to do. You see, my friend, that's why, And please, that's why it's all hocus pocus, everything else. That's why about doing this and doing this ritual and following this and kissing a menorah and a thing and putting on the tefillin and bowing this way and doing this. That's why it's all hocus pocus. Because if you can earn it, it's not grace. If you can do something to have it, it's not grace. And it's not about what I've done, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. I've talked many times about what people talk about the means of grace. One of the ways that we get God's work in our life is things that He's given to us. For instance, yes, church. You come to church, you take communion, you're baptized, you read the Bible, you pray. These are ways that God will give us the means of grace, but the source of the grace doesn't change. The source of this grace, it's a person. It's a person. It's a person, Jesus Christ. So, notice what Paul says. This is the last verse, almost the last verse, except in Romans. Then after that, he starts to write people's personal names to Greek. But this is the last verse of almost every book that Paul wrote. The peace of God will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is the last verse in 1 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The last verse of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The last verse of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's always the same concept. It's the same thing. Grace is what we need. Grace. Grace to know what to do, what not to do. Grace to follow God. Everything we do is grace. The strength we got from sleeping last night was God's grace. Yeah, I know there's physical things that happen. I know that. I know that. You know that. But God made me fearfully and wonderfully made in Him. The wonder of God's creation, the wonder of things, the amazement. But then I realize it's all amazing grace. It's amazing. The grace of our Lord Jesus with your spirit. Philippians, the grace, this is the last verse of Philippians. Look it up in your Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. First Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Everything ends with this. The grace, 2 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Notice these words in Peter's writings. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining at the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He doesn't say of Jesus who would come to you. Of grace that would come to you. Isn't that something? About all these things, all the Old Testament preparation. This is a Jew writing now, Peter. All this preparation. The prophets prophesied about grace that would have come to you, made careful research and inquiries, seeking to know that person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory which was to follow. And this is the last verse of the Bible. This is the last two verses of the Bible. He who testifies of these things say, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Lord Jesus. Come, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's the last verse of the Bible. My friend, grace is Jesus Christ. It's not in Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ. And the more you empty yourself and have Christ, the more you'll be filled with grace and know His grace and the glory of His grace. My time's going. What does He say to us here? Then He says, which He freely bestowed upon us. Which He freely bestowed upon us. Freely. How much grace is there? Remember, it says this in John 1, of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace upon grace. Remember, at one point in Paul's life, he had this thorn in the flesh. He, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. My grace is enough for you. God is not stingy. He also wrote these words, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. When we pray, it's called the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, which he freely, freely bestowed upon us. I remember I had a very unique experience, April 1st, 1977, where I really felt I came back to my first love, and suddenly I saw, you know, I used to see a God that was kind of an ogre and a stingy and God that wasn't always, did he really care for me? And then I suddenly see who God was and how gracious he was. And look at these words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. How much grace is there in Jesus? Full of grace. Full of grace. Not 20%. Not 25%. Well, there's 25% of grace and 75% of judgment. That's what we think of Jesus sometimes, right? He's 75% judgment and 20, or maybe 2% grace. 1% love, full of grace. Look at this, Romans 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out, poured out. I used to think the love of God was this big pool and he took an eyedropper. And here was this little eyedropper. He looked at Sam Romney and he said, okay, now go. Oh, that was something nice he did. Here, give him a drop. Ooh, one drop. Ooh, thank you. I got one drop. Ooh, I want to spread around my bald head. Spread around. I'm going to take a shower with that one drop. No, you understand what I'm saying? It's poured out, poured out, poured out. Look, has been poured out within our hearts. Freely, freely, freely bestowed upon us. This is the preaching of Paul, of Peter. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He gave the Holy Spirit and they preached to multitudes and they were hearing the message in their tongue. Notice how Paul talks about it, or Peter talks about it. The promise of the Holy Spirit was poured forth, poured forth. Acts 10:45, this is about the Gentiles. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believed who came with Peter were amazed. The Jews were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Just the way it was poured out at the Jews on Pentecost, it was now being poured out to the Gentiles. This is not a stingy God. This is not an ogre. Poured out. Everyone who comes to me, Jesus said, in no way will I cast them out. In no way will I cast them out. This is not a God that just invites a few people. Go to the highways. Go to the byways. Faith Heller, invite 40 of your friends. Go to the lawyer office. Go to the fast yoga teacher. Go here. Invite all of them. Titus 3. He saved us not on the basis of righteousness or the deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us. Can I go back? Look, his mercy, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me read on. Read on what Titus says. So being justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is now Paul writing to Titus. This is a trustworthy statement concerning those things that I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Who cares what the color of the sanctuary is? It doesn't matter. No one's complained. But you understand what I'm saying? That's why I said to you last week, if you don't like the colors, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the flags are this high or that high. It doesn't matter what the carpet is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have this right seven times around the arm or the way you do it or how you look up. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strifes, disputes about the law. They're unprofitable. They're worthless. They're worthless. The only thing that matters is the grace that's Christ. That's what matters. There's no bill coming for God's grace. I'll say this as a joke of Pastor Mark. He's back here. We were here painting on Monday, you know, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And he was here all day painting, and a real trooper, and he left at 5 or 6 o'clock something. And as he's walking out, they were all thanking him. Thanks, Pastor Mark. Thanks, Mark. He says, okay, yeah, I'll send you the bill later. You know, there's no bill coming. That's not what grace is about. He's not sending us a bill. You know that. But you know, oh, thanks for doing this. I'll send you the bill. You owe me. If you can pay for it, it's not grace. If you can earn it, it's not grace. If you can buy it, it's not grace. It's free. It's not free then. And all you want, all you want, all you want to the praise, the glory of His grace. It's a gift. Every day, every hour, every moment, it's God's grace. This is not a stingy God. Look what Romans says. He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Memorize this verse. If God didn't spare His Son, but He delivered Him up for us all, you think God's going to be stingy now? Look what Jesus said. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, he will seek and finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Can you imagine my little son and my daughters, and they said, Dad, would you give me a piece of the meat and I give them a stone? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Is there any man among you who would a son ask for a loaf and he'll give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake, will he? No, you won't do that. If you then being evil, if that's how you are as a sinner, how much you have good gifts for your children, how much more your heavenly Father who is in heaven will give what He asks to those who ask Him. And the last thing is, and we're done. I'm sorry, I've gone over a few minutes. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He bestowed upon us. You know what when you have something bestowed, it's like it's crowned on you. Wow. You're not going to find grace in angels. You're not going to find grace in the creation. You're only going to find grace in man. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth His handiwork. You want to see God's creation? Look up. You want to see God's grace? Look at this. Look at this, brother. That's the miracle. That's why the angels, oh, wow. They're sons of God, adopted by God, chosen by God, holy for God. You're not a slave, you're a son. What a bestowment. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. What a bestowment. You're not in darkness, you're in light. What a bestowment. All because of Christ, all because of grace, all because of grace. You know, I was going to mention at the beginning of the service, I forgot. After the service, we have people who want to pray with you. You may have a burden, you may have a need, maybe in your home, in your family. You can come up to here and you can pray and come to the throne of grace. Look. To the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. I mean that. You may have a relative who is ill, something, situation, a friend you have. Come up and pray. I mean that. Come up and pray. Not pressure. You don't have to come up and pray. When I'm telling you to do it, but pray. What? Grace. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. To the praise, the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us, in Christ, in the Beloved, in the Beloved. And the next sermon we start, it's now all about Jesus Christ. The doxology to the Father is complete. The doxology to the Son begins. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for grace in Christ. It humbles us. It humbles us that You would bestow upon us freely the abundance of Your grace. And so, Father, help us to appreciate Your grace, to not negate your grace. Help us to realize with open hands that everything we have is by your grace. Because in heaven, when we glorify you to the praise, the glory of your grace, it's going to be because all the spotlights are upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you.